Will you pray together? Wondrous God, now speak to us your living word, and may it come to fresh living in who we are, through Christ our Lord. Amen. To be honest, I never much cared for the story called the Transfiguration of Jesus. There are a lot of very strange stories in the Bible, but this one is just way, way out there. Three disciples see from this brightly glowing Jesus, his clothes dazzling white. Then Moses and Elijah showing up, both of them centuries dead, and now having a chat with Jesus. Then a voice from a cloud, then all of it's gone. You see what I mean? Who can relate to that? I feel no connection. Until I notice that this, like so many other things, is all about context. Context in the book, that is, what comes before this story and leads up to it, and what then follows from it. I read it also in the ever-changing context of my life, our life. You take the story and let it live inside the larger situation in which it belongs, and it pulls up a chair and wants to tell us something. So let's listen again. It happens on a mountain, this vision of a shining Christ as witnessed by Peter, James, and John. The story says Jesus took them up there. Walk with me up that mountain, he said, and he led the way. Nothing is reported of what any of them said to each other as they hiked up, but it's not hard to imagine what was on those three disciples' minds. For he had just told them that the worst of events was coming, that he was on his way to suffer unimaginable pain and to be put to a terrible death. He added that he would be raised from the dead, but who could hear that when the headline was this horror? Peter had cried, "That won't happen to you." Jesus had answered, "Yes, it will." And then he added, "And those who follow me will carry a cross of their own, for it is by way of losing your life that you find it." And that's when he says to the three, "Let's go up on a mountain." And as they made their climb, surely they were quiet, their minds stunned by the words about suffering, his and theirs. But when they reached the top, isn't it beautiful? They can see for miles. Fresh breeze on their faces, they stand there gazing at so much of their world. Then one of them turns to look at Jesus, who is sitting with his eyes closed in a state of meditation, contemplation, communion with God, prayer. And as they watch, a change comes over him, a strange brightness on his face. Every moment he is more radiant. His union with God is pouring out from every pore in his body. He's clothed in dazzling white. He is so beautiful. Then two other figures appear beside him. One is the great liberator of slaves and giver of the law, Moses. The other is a prophet who had confronted a cruel monarch and called a nation back to its true righteousness. Moses and Elijah. And it's scary and it's thrilling. And Peter says, this, let's put a steeple over this. Let's put some structures for it. Make it permanent. Moses looks over at Jesus and says, who's the schmuck? Jesus says, that's my church for the present. But the disciples hear a different voice. It comes from a cloud that now begins to overshadow them. This is my son, my beloved. Listen, listen to him. And now it's all back as it was before. Just the four of them up there now. The glow is gone from Jesus' olive brown face. Nothing about the world down below has changed. His hard words about imminent suffering and necessary loss, he has not withdrawn. And in fact, the voice they just heard says, listen to him. And now they must listen to him say, let's go down from this mountain. And Peter, who had pleaded to keep the good times rolling, has to go down with the others into the gloom to face whatever is waiting for them. And what's waiting for them looks very much like a nightmare. There's this crowd. And suddenly at the front of the crowd, a boy shrieking. He stiffens, then slams to the ground, his eyes rolled up, his mouth foaming. He convulses horribly, thrashes, tears open his flesh. We'd call it severest epileptic seizure, but all the people there take it for a demon. We learn that more than once the seizures have thrown the boy into the fire. Or thrown him into water. This is going to kill him. Some disciples of Jesus were already there, and the boy's father had begged them to do something, but they could only look on helplessly. In the gloom below the mountain, the seizures are endless. A father is weeping, and nobody can help. Now suppose you were in both of those places that day. You were there in the beautiful radiance. It was real. The mystery of the divine presence, the luminous Christ, the glory of God shining from his face. You could see all the world by that light. But down here, among the convulsions and pleadings and helplessness, you want to say, well, if what happened up there has anything to do with what is real, how in God's name can the world be like this? Isn't it staggering how these two realities collide? Up on the mountain is mystery, beauty, glory, wonder, and intimate spiritual relational connection you long to keep. Down below, twisted faces, unanswerable pain that feels demonic, And the camera moves so swiftly from that brightness into that gloom, from the marvelous to the miserable, the terrifying. Two dimensions of experience. Two vantage points for considering what is real and what is not as real. It is worth asking today, which of those two dimensions seems more real to you these days? In the story, both dimensions are very real, and they collide with each other. And in that collision, Christ lives, and so do his children. Yet most of us feel ourselves more in one than in the other. All of this is to say that on the one hand, we must not avoid the reality below. And on other, we must not forget the reality that is brighter. We certainly cannot be avoidant of suffering because it is dreadfully real. We cannot close our eyes against the world's wretchedness or the fact that we have a part in it. So we open our wallets, we open our hearts, and we open our arms to the world's pain and all its need for mercy and for hope, and we take our place in it. Jesus did take his friends away from all the clamor and the hurt up to a high mountain to be apart from it, but only to lead them back down into darkness to face the pain and learn to be instruments of the healing of it. I would love to think that when we gather here to worship, it really is a mountaintop experience. And I know indeed that its outcome will always be to send us gratefully down to face all that is not well with good news and with healing. But if we're to be present to that reality, let us please come all the more alive to the reality, the dimension of glory. What Jesus showed them on the mountain, he would show us over and over again, that the one who would bear all the world's suffering and call us to follow is filled with the light and the life to overcome it, and that a human face filled with the love of God and love for the world can in the most surprising ways still shine with the glory of God, and that from it flows healing and hope. So Jesus went down the mountain to heal the boy. The disciples said, "Why couldn't we do that?" He said, "It happens only by prayer," which is to say, you've got to tend to the light. You cannot forget it. You must keep turning to it. From it, your power flows. Its power would be most evident when you take the light with you that you have known into the dark where you are led. Your sense of divine presence, all the glories that you have been blessed with, these will tell you all you need to know. I knew a great man who told of an evening he spent with a friend at the symphony. And at one point in the concert, the music swelling took this unexpected, powerful turn in a great chord. And his friend leaned over and said to him, "If that chord is true, everything's going to be all right." And we have heard the power of the music, and we have seen the power of the light. We know all will be well. Meanwhile, I must tell you that the glory of God isn't finished shining from human faces. When a person reaches out in selfless kindness to someone in need, if you pay close attention, you will see in their faces shining the glory of God. I see it everywhere now. You don't know how beautifully you shine when your love embodies the love of God, but in that moment, you are transfigured. Feel it or not, you are a creature of light. That is what happens when we look to the one who is our source and seek to reflect the love we have been given. We become the community of transfigured faces, giving endless praise and shining with the glory of God. Amen.